unto Caesar the things to be Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. When the enemies of Christ were trying to entangle him in his talk, they asked him that pointed question, should we give taxes to Caesar or not? And Christ brings him to a place where they have no answer by saying, well, show me the coin. It has, you know, whose image and superscription? It's Caesar's. Well, give to Caesar that which is his, and give unto God that which is his. And they would have understood very well that he meant they should render themselves unto God because they were made in his image. So we hear that in the words of the account of Genesis, that God created man in his own image. In his own image created he them, male and female created he them. So we are made in God's image, and this is something that as Christians we bring to the world as a deep understanding of that fundamental belief we have about what a person really is. That they are sacred and of infinite value because they are made in the image of God. We believe in the sanctity of life, the fact that a human being, like no other of God's creation, bears his image and also has the likeness of Christ, when the Son of God, the Creator of the world, through whom all things were made, when he became man and took upon himself our human nature, that was, again, the certification and the seal that life, human life, is sacred. I had an opportunity to reflect upon this when I was recalling an experience that I had in France in the summer of 85, in the fall of 85 and the spring of 86. I was on an exchange year in college. And I got to study at the University of Poitiers. I was an anthropology major from Cal Berkeley. And when I was there, there was a dig that was happening in the middle of town right near the Baptisterie de Saint-Jean, and is where they were going to put a road bypass. They were going to dig everything up and put the new road in, and because they were going to be disturbing a lot of land, they had to check in with the Department of the Antiquities first, and they said, okay, we're going to give the anthropologists and the archaeologists a year and a half to study this, and then you can build your road. So I walked on and talked to the directrice and asked her if I could, you know, maybe participate here. She said, absolutely. And I think she was not necessarily impressed for the fact that I was an anthro major, but for the fact that I was 6'2 and 210, and that I could, you know, carry things. I was Stephen the Stevedore at that time, weighed about 20 pounds more. And I was hauling loads and shoveling, and the tractor makes the big cut, but there's a lot of cleanup to do. And I wasn't, you know, I had to learn how to operate well on this archaeological site, because at one point she was like, Ahet, Stephen, Ahet. And she called, you know, came over and said, no, no. And she pointed out that big rock had picked up like any other, you know, the hawk on the pile. Well, that was a cornerstone of the house. Whoops, put that back. After a while, you get to know what's what. It takes some time. They had a sudden eureka on the site when they found a little pin. It was a hair pin, like a bobby pin, made of bronze. It was all encrusted over and green, you know. But it was this beautiful, delicate pin they found, and they were passing it around to 15 or so that gathered in while the directrice was saying, what a find, this is great. When it came to me, I held it in my fingers and I gave it the old, you know, tensile strength test. And broke it. It didn't occur to me right there in my novice nature that something that's been in the ground for 14 or 1500 years might just snap in your fingers if you try and bend it. Well, it broke, and I was thinking, you know, can I jam it together and hand it to the next guy? You know, break it in his hands. But no, there was nothing I could do but fess up. And she said, ah, pas de problème. We have thousands of those. It just dates the site. We know the date of the site because of that, you know, technology. So, but she was very kind to me, and as I got a little bit more into the finesse of the project, she gave me a certain assignment, which was to work on one of the graves they were unearthing at the site of the old baptistery of Saint John. Now, this site had about 7 layers of occupation, and we were 5th century burial. So she assigned that to me, and by now I was a lot more careful with my technique. And so I got to work with a toothbrush and a fine paintbrush, and I started to wipe away the composites and the clay and the soil, and there emerged the bone, the white bone, of a human hand. And there is something sacred about that. You know, there was not only the care that they had as an archaeological team, but also the recognition by the government that you just don't plow this place up. You know, you not only does it have historical interest, but there are graves there that need to be dealt with in a reverential way, and then the bodies or the remains relocated to have Christian burial. So we were taking a painstaking approach to this work. And that's a very Christian concept to do that. That's a very Christian worldview to take care for someone who died centuries ago, over a millennium and a half ago, but to take care of that person still. It's very different than, say, a strict materialist might think of, you know, things, where, say, a Marxist materialist would say that there is no nothing except material reality, and that a person really is only their stuff. It's just a random combination according to kind of the outflow of deterministic forces, that a person is only their substance, and that all their hopes and dreams and aspirations and ideas, that's just the ephemera, kind of an outgrowth of the chemical processes that are happening on the physical level. In that case, you could just plow this thing down. There'd be no difference in that case than doing, you know, and you'd have care for the garbage pit where there were a lot of animal bones, bird bones, and they had actually Coatis inland, but they had quite a commerce coming in there for raw oysters, so there were a lot of oyster shells. You can plow that under for the road, no problem. Ah, but wait, when there's a person, you don't do that. That's a Christian ideal, to take care for the person, and also to recognize that it turned out to be a female, the skeleton of a female, the remains of a female. It turns out that she was a Christian burial because of her burial. You know, it wasn't that we didn't need to date the site, but you could already see a change in the way that they treated the body. It wasn't the Roman desecration of the body, it was the Christian care for the body and burial. Very different outlook. So as I, you know, carefully, you know, swept away the detritus from the bones, there was a reverence that came over me and that I have in my recollection. And perhaps that's a recollection that we need to have as a country. You know, when the Supreme Court goes to re-examine Roe v. Wade, the central question will be whether or not that which grows in the mother is a human being. And if it is a human being, that it's a person that is worthy of and should be protected by the laws of the land. It is a separate human being. That's really the central question of whether that person is a person, no matter how small. And if that's recovered by the court, it'll be like somebody carefully sifting away that which has grown over and hidden the humanity of that person. Perhaps that'll be restored. As I kept, you know, excavating that skeleton, I came to find the detail on the hands. They were folded over. And I'm talking about when I worked on an archaeological dig and I was given the solemn work of excavating a corpse. Well, you know, a skeleton. And as I uncovered the hands, they were folded in prayer. Now this is something else that we understand about human beings. Not only are they of infinite value because they're made in the image of God, imago Dei, but they also are distinct from the animals. Not that we don't have an animal part, you know, but we're distinct from the animals because of the imago Dei, image of God, and we are created for fellowship with God. God has created us for union with Him. God, who is love, has created us in His image. That means we are created for love, to love God and to love others. That's our raison d'etre. That's why we're here. And this, you know, her folded hand spoke of relationship with the divine. That's how you bury a Christian, with folded hands in a position of prayer. So that's how we see people, and that's very different than other religions will see people. You know, in Islam, for example, there is no relationship between the believer and the divine. There is simply the submission to the absolute will of Allah. That's very different than calling God your father, your Abba, your daddy, and having a colloquy, a relationship, a talking, speaking, hearing relationship with the divine. To simply submit to the divine will of an omnipotent and capricious God, whom you never know, that's a very different idea. You know, there may be the understanding of the greatness of God there, but certainly not an understanding of the goodness of God there. God has revealed to us in the Christian way His character, His goodness, and we come into personal relationship with Him, we who are made in His image, fit and framed and made to love. So we fold our hands. We are Imago Dei. We are given that dignity of relationship with the Creator through Christ, who is calling us to everlasting life. And then as I, you know, carefully excavated a bit more of the delicate bones that were of her hands, I saw there was a ring on one finger. You know, you kind of get to know somebody when you sit with them for a while. I got to know a bit more about her. She was a married woman. Now, what did that mean? It meant that she had loved someone. That she had willingly loved someone. That she had professed her love for her mate, her husband, in the vows to love him come what may, for better, for worse, for richer, for poor, in sickness and in health, till death us do part. Death had parted them, maybe him before her, her before him, I don't know, but she was a married woman. There was something else about that person coming to the front, and that we also understand about human beings, that they are created by God as free and rational beings. That as God is free and rational, we also, in His image, have the ability to, we have the gift of free will, where we can will the good and reject the evil. And this is our dignity. This is our nobility. This is our glory. God has created us in His image. Each one of us that is unique and unrepeatable and given that weight of glory by God who has made us in His image. Very different than other religions. In the East, there is the idea that a person goes through many, many revolutions in life, the reincarnation. And eventually when they escape that wheel, then they are absorbed into the oneness of the divine. But their person is absorbed, obliterated by the divine. We have quite a different thing to show the world, that God has created us as unique and unrepeatable human beings. There is no one like you, never will be. All of us have a beginning in our mother's womb when we're conceived. We have this life, and then in Christ, no end. One life, one person. There is no one like you. And so this is a very different conception of what it means to be human, of what is human nature. We see it as an image of God, the Imago Dei, and that each one of us is of infinite value. Each one of us for whom Christ died and rose again. And as to the resurrection, that is the hope that we have. Christ, who is going to vest this mortal with immortality. Christ, who is subduing all things unto Himself, who has conquered death by His resurrection and is calling us unto glory. In retrospect, I may have been getting to know that season in Poitiers, a sister of mine, a Christian sister of mine. Because in the reality of the communion of saints, the bounds of time are transcended. And who knows, there may be a time in the future in glory where I get to meet this woman. When I see her, I'll be like, didn't I meet you before? Poitiers 85? You look a lot better now.
She'll probably say, so do you.
But that is the hope that God has given to us, the one immortal God who wills our salvation and who in Christ is vesting us with immortality. To him be glory and honor, and may we today assent to this awesome reality of the image of God in us and live it out in our own time and place, bringing his glory into the darkness of this world, bringing his light and love into this place with others too.